Well, gentlemen, it is 9:01 a.m., which means, that's right, we're late. I was waiting for somebody who had served in the Army or, you know, in the military to tell me that we're starting late. So, let's pray and we will get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the men that are here and Father, I just pray that there would be nothing about the weather or anything that would hinder anybody from being here. And Lord, just bless this time that we have to look in your word, to study what you would have for us. And I pray that it would be a blessing for all of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, you know, already I feel blessed today because, you know, when I got here, as I parked the car out there, I looked in my Bible and I couldn't find the notes for my lesson this morning. And so the first thought I had was, wow, Lord, what will you have me to speak about today? And, you know, it wasn't like I had time to go home and get that. Well, the Lord showed me, he said, you know, you put them in a different place in your Bible where you normally do, and so I found them, and so praise the Lord for that. I'm going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me get there. Okay, and I'm going to start reading verse 12. We'll go through verse 19. So 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Here's what it says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. All right, so God gives us a lot to think about there when it comes to trials. And, you know, we're all going to experience trials at some point. You know, we probably already have. And hopefully you came through it and you learned from it. And if you didn't learn everything you needed to learn from the trial that you may have had, don't worry, you'll have another opportunity, more than likely. And so our purpose, you know, today is to be equipped, to be prepared, to be ready for when those trials come, okay? Because you don't want to start that process when you're in the middle of the trial. No, you want to be prepared in advance, right? So, now think about this. None of the Christian martyrs were put to death for doing wrong, but for doing right, okay? There's a pastor, Larry Brown. I believe he was a pastor, and then he became an evangelist. But he once made a thought-provoking statement. You know, he said, while he was preaching, he said, you know, we in America are probably heading toward normal Christianity. Okay? Now you might wonder, well, what does that mean? What does normal Christianity mean? Well, you know what? For You know, ever since Christ up to the present, okay, the church has been persecuted. Even today, you know, the church is persecuted. China in particular, as President Xi Jinping, you know, he views Christianity as a threat. You know, people start thinking independently, these Christians, you know. And you can't have that in a totalitarian dictatorship, okay? So he feels threatened by it. And you know what? He should feel threatened by it because other dictators who have persecuted the church have fallen, okay? And where are they today? So really, when you think about it, you know, we have been blessed in this country to have freedom of religion, okay? And for most of America's history, you know, Christians were able to, you know, meet in church, to participate in government, to spread the gospel without any interference, without any persecution. Now that is kind of changing a little bit. There's a lot of folks in our country that, I think probably have more in common with Xi Jinping than they do with Thomas Jefferson, okay? But, so what I would say is this, is that when you look at history and the history of the church, persecution is normal. It's normal. So I think what Pastor Brown is saying is that, you know, we may be heading towards more normal Christianity here in America. And so, you know, we need to be prepared for that. You may have heard of an organization called Samaritan's Purse. It's a Christian organization. It's run by Franklin Graham. And I was actually on their website recently, and they list several examples of persecution, recent examples, you know, that have been taking place in our country. And there was a case in Indiana, for example, where a small-town pizzeria owned by a Christian family closed its doors after receiving death threats and firebombing threats simply because the owner said in a TV interview that he would not cater to a gay wedding because it conflicted with his faith. Well, you know, thank God he made a stand for what's right. But, you know, that was too much for a lot of people. And, you know, he was getting all kinds of death threats. You know, in America, I mean, who would have ever thought, even 30 years ago, that, you know, that something like that would happen? They also pointed out that in New Mexico, the state Supreme Court ruled that a photographer could not refuse to shoot gay ceremonies. And, you know, the owner of the photography company, you know, she said, look, I'd be happy to photograph gay people, but I just can't do it in the context of a gay wedding or something that would seem to endorse that as being okay. That's all, you know. But, you know, that was enough, and the Supreme Court in New Mexico ruled against her. And, you know, what I would say is this, is that the only thing supreme about the Supreme Court in New Mexico is that it is supremely immoral and ungodly. And, you know, and there are judges on that court that are going to be judged someday for how they ruled in this case, okay? So shame on them, really. And so there's this kind of persecution, okay, that's going on. But I can tell you this, you know, it can get a lot worse, and it is a lot worse for Christians in countries like Russia, for example, you know, because if you're not a part of the state-approved church, which is it's an Eastern Orthodox church, which, you know, really doesn't teach the truth anyway, but you know, but the head of the Russian Orthodox Church is a Putin ally. Okay, so how would you like that? You know, really, really bad. And of course, in China, you risk your life. Okay, you really do. You risk your life in China. And there are other countries that are persecuting Christians actively. Okay, Belarus is no bastion of freedom of religion, I can tell you that. But anyway, So we are followers of Christ. And should we not expect to endure some persecution as we follow the one who was put to death on the cross because of what he taught? Yeah, I think that, you know, it's likely, that this will happen. You know, the cross may be a common symbol that people wear around their neck, or you see it on top of a church steeple, except for a Mormon church steeple, just so you know. But we need to be reminded that the cross was an instrument of death. It was an instrument of death. You know, we're glad to accept a crown, but we don't want to pick up the cross. You know, too many times, I mean, that's the way it is. But without a cross, there will be no crown. Okay? So we have to keep that in mind. In Luke 14:27, it says this, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The most valuable things in life are usually the most expensive, are they not? You know? And surely a life so rich and valuable should cost something. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, it says this, "And the king," talking about David, "said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Okay? And so King David, he was wanting to buy the threshing floor, and, you know, he wanted to offer sacrifice to God. And Araunah said, you know, sure, no problem. In fact, I'll give you the oxen to do it. And he said, no. You know, I'm not going to sacrifice if it didn't cost me something. And that was a very principled position to take, because he was the king. He could have easily accepted what Araunah was graciously offering him. And he did not, and he bought it. I think he paid 50 shekels of silver, which would be worth a lot of money today, by the way, just so you know. I think that's a... I'm glad that God put that in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Yea, and all that will live godly," that's the key of that verse, "all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Okay? So it's interesting to note that this promise is not for everybody who's saved. It's for those who live godly. Okay? Because, you know, there are carnal Christians out there, and, you know, they're probably thinking, well, what persecution, you know? Okay. And yet, you know, we should be sanctified. We should live holy lives. I mean, that we, you know, to be a Christian is to be like Christ, right? So we want to be like him. We're never going to be like him entirely, but that is our goal. That's what we should be striving for. But the more successful you are by God's grace in achieving, you know, that goal, or at least coming close to it, the more likely it is you'll face persecution. So may as well just get ready for that. And so I think, you know, preparing ourselves for potential, you know, persecution, I think is also goes hand in hand with, you know, preparing ourselves to be more sanctified, to live more holy, more godly lives. Okay, and remember, when you're going through a fiery trial, there's others that are watching you. They know what you're doing, and they want to see how you react and how you respond. And it shouldn't be the same way the world responds to hardships and challenges. Okay, because we're Christians, we're separate, we're called out, and we need to shine our light. So don't be surprised by a tested life. In 1 Peter 4:12, again, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened." You know, it's like, wow, you know, I'm living right, I'm doing right. Why is this happening to me? You know, why am I getting persecuted at work? Why am I getting persecuted at other places? Why is this happening? Like, how could this happen? Well, yeah, it can happen, and it likely will. Because salvation settles the eternal issue, we sometimes expect that it also solves all the temporal issues. And that's not really, the case, okay? I was going to say is we need to, as we face a trial, okay, is think about, okay, number one, God is in control, but also, Lord, help me to handle this in a godly way so that I can be a good testimony for others. Remember, we said much earlier in Sunday school that there's a lot of people that you're going to encounter that never go to church, okay? And so you are the only sermon that they're going to get, what they see in your life. And so, you know, you want to give them a good sermon. You know, just like Pastor Cook preaches really good up here. He gives everything to us, the whole counsel of God. And you can be edified and strengthened, you know, from that. Well, for us, you know, it's, you know, your manner of living should help draw somebody to Christ, okay? Or be an encouragement to a new Christian, a baby Christian who maybe is going through some trials. And they see how you handle it and they can aspire to that. I can tell you, as I've gone through trials of my own, I look to Job, okay? It's amazing. And, you know, I mean, we should always measure ourselves against Christ. But, you know, Job was an example of, you know, somebody just like me who went through all this trial. And it was really horrible what he went through. And yet, he handled it in such a godly way, even though he was getting all kinds of advice. I mean, his wife told him just to curse God and die. You know, how would you like to get that kind of advice? You know, so, and sometimes, you know, I think, wow, you know, I don't think I handled this as well as Job would have handled it, you know, but Lord, teach me, okay? Teach me, you know, how to handle this better and, you know, sometimes, you know, not all the time, but sometimes, you know, God does, I think, allow us to go through some trials just to teach us. And so when I have felt that way, I start to think, well, you know, the sooner I learn what God is trying to teach me, the sooner the trial will pass. So you just have to decide, do you want an expensive education or something a little more affordable, okay? So that's what, you know, that's at least that's been kind of my mindset. In Psalm 17:3, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. And so it was with Job. He never transgressed that way. He never said anything amiss. You know, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted, all right? So we have to remain faithful and understand that the trials are going to increase your faith. And so we need to do that. Now, in Zechariah 13:9, we read this, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call in my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. What a beautiful passage of scripture. And you know what? It's not just they should say that, but we individually should say that as well, okay? The other thing, too, you know, I would say this, is not only is just knowing that God is in control help you to get through the trial, okay? But also, I think, you know, when you ponder and think about all the blessings that God has bestowed on you from salvation and then going forward. You know, and you really think about that, meditate on that, you know, you realize, you know, God really loves me. And if he loves me, he's not going to abandon me in the midst of this trial. Okay? There's a song in our hymnal, and have no fear, I will not sing it this morning, but because I don't want to add to any trials that you may be experiencing. But the song is Count Your Blessings, okay? And I'll just read that first line. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. So count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Now, you know, I think that there's a lot of good preaching in that song, you know? That's why I like the old hymns, by the way, you know, because they teach something. And you know, that's a song that you can play in your head as you're going through your trials, okay? It's really easy to do that. You know, we've got Thanksgiving Day coming up, okay? And what I would challenge you to do, okay, is go read Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving Day proclamation, okay? And here's what you should do, okay? This will be kind of like a little homework assignment for you, okay? Now, keep in mind, his proclamation, I believe it came out in 1863. That was kind of the darkest period of the Civil War, okay? I mean, it was not decided how this conflict was going to turn out. We didn't know. Lincoln didn't know. Nobody knew. And so in the midst of the darkest moment in American history, here comes Lincoln whipping out a Thanksgiving Day proclamation. And here's my challenge to you is read through it and count how many things he says that we should be thankful for. Okay? Just go through and count them. List them out, you know? And see, and you'll be surprised at how many things he says that we as Americans, in the midst of a grave civil war, which, by the way, bloodiest war in American history, okay? You know, do you realize that the largest battle ever fought in the Western Hemisphere of the planet was the Battle of Gettysburg, okay? So, you know, I think, what was it, maybe somebody knows, I think it was over 600,000 souls were lost in that war. That's, you know, World War II, I think 243,000 approximately is what we lost, you know. So, I mean, that gives you the magnitude of it. Yes, Brother Mel. Yes. That is true, yeah. Yeah, Brother Mel points out correctly that the casualties in the Civil War were greater than all other American wars combined. And yet, in the midst of all of that, amazingly, President Lincoln comes out with this Thanksgiving Day proclamation listing multiple things. I won't tell you how many I counted, but I'd be interested to see what people come up with on this. But he lists all these things that we as a people should be thankful for. That is counting your blessings, okay? That is counting your blessings. So we should never doubt that God loves us. He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to develop us. And God's love toward us is unconditional and eternal. And aren't you glad for that? You know, if you're an adopted child of God, okay, you will never lose your salvation. You know, which is mirrors Old Testament law, you know. In the Old Testament, Jewish law was that, you know, a father could disown their children if he so chose, unless it was an adopted son. Could not, under Jewish law, disown an adopted child. Couldn't do it. And, yes, Brother Mel. A Roman law, yeah. That is true. And, you know, so what a privileged position we are in, you know, to be adopted, you know, because you can't lose your salvation. So praise the Lord for that. Yeah. In Psalm 17:3, thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night. Did I read that one? I think I read that one already. So let's move on. So as a reminder, in 1 Peter 4:12, it begins, beloved, okay? So that's why I say, you know, we should never forget that God loves us. And so if he loves us, if he loves you, and you're going through a trial, just know that he's in control and that he's doing it He's allowing it to happen, okay, because he loves you and he wants the best for you. And when you come out on the other side of that trial, you'll be able to look back and maybe understand his plan better. That doesn't always happen, by the way. Sometimes, you know, you may not understand all of it until you're in glory, okay? But you just trust him. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. That's a pretty strong commitment, isn't it? It's a strong commitment. And that's for me, it's for you, John, it's for you, Daryl, I mean, it's for all of us, okay? Praise the Lord for that. Now, we have a lot to be thankful for, not just during this season of Thanksgiving, but, you know, for the Christian, the season of Thanksgiving never ends, okay? It just never ends. And we'll be praising him throughout all eternity for what he has done. God describes his own agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, reminds us that one of its characteristics is that love never faileth. It never faileth. So no matter what the trial or the test is in our lives, we've got to stay convinced through it all that God still loves us, and to believe anything else would be a huge mistake, okay? So we'll leave it there this morning, but I hope and I pray that, you know, that this lesson and really the series of lessons that we've been in has been an encouragement to you, and I hope in a practical way it has helped to prepare you. Because, gentlemen, we don't know what trials we may face, either individually or collectively, okay? You know, we seem to have leadership in our country that is, you know, favorable to Christians, but things change, right? And I'm not going to be dismayed if the next election goes the wrong way. I mean, I'll be disappointed, I suppose, but it's not going to affect me the way it affects other people. Okay, because no matter how these elections turn out, my God is still on the throne, okay? So, you know, I can just come in, and like I've told you before, I've had elections that did not go the way I wanted them to, and yet my coworkers marvel at how I can be so chipper, you know, the next day after the election. And that's great, okay, because now it gives me an opportunity to tell them why. Okay, and I got no problem with that. So, all right. Well, I think our time is just about out, so why don't we just go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you, Lord, for your love to us and your graciousness, your kindness, and the sacrifice that you have made for us. And, Lord, we are indeed a thankful people. And, Father, I just pray that you would just help us to show our love for you by being obedient to you. And now, Lord, I just ask that you would bless the services which follow. Father, if there would be anybody among us today that does not know Jesus as Savior, I just pray that they would get that settled today. I ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.